when someone is dying, and I don't know, like one of our parents or someone that we hold very dear, and we know it's about to die, we are very, very much aware also of his words, what he is saying, because he might be trying to tell us something that is like really important, or something that he or she didn't say before, or maybe something that for her or for him just synthesizes his life, and it's kind of a legacy. And so we know that it's a very special moment. And that moment is the context of the Last Supper. Because Jesus is actually dying, and he knows he's dying, so it's almost like everything that I'm about to say now, it's very important, because it's really important for me. It's a synthesis, it's something and in that context of the Last Supper, maybe the most personal moment was when he's saying, I just give you one commandment, love one another. So that's within the context of my testament, that's what I want to give you. Because when you're dying, you do your testament, your testament where you just write down and where you leave all your goods to your children and to your grandchildren and to the people you love. So it's important to do your testament. And it is not just perchance that we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's a legacy. It's something that has been given to us. And it's something that the letter of the Hebrews in chapter 9 is very explicit in it. There is no testament if there's no death. There is no testament if there's no spilling of blood. So he left something for us. He left us his fortune, and his fortune is his commandment of loving one another. Now, when we hear love one another, it's kind of difficult, because at least now we live in a world where that word love has been very abused, and love can mean many things. So what do you mean by love? No? What does it mean to love one another? Because it might be that for him, for James, it means something different than for Bartholomew. And then all the struggles begin right there. What's the definition of love? So Jesus knew that, and what he did was, he was, in order to make it clear, he gave them an example. And that's the beginning of the Last Supper. He took off his clothes and he started washing their feet, which is like a very clear example, because I'm sure you've heard it many times, but rabbis do not wash the feet of their disciples. Not even disciples wash the feet of other disciples. It's not even a something among equals. It's something that the servants, that the slaves used to do. It's a very like a chore that is not agreeable. So you put someone to do that for you. And it's so scandalous that Peter says to Jesus, no way, you're definitely not going to wash my feet. But for Jesus, and we're back to the testament, we're back to the legacy, we're back to the moment in which Jesus is dying, he is very clear. Listen, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of my team. You are not part of my group. You don't belong to me. And then Peter says, then not just the feet, just the whole body. It's like, no, I mean, feet are enough for the moment. And so he washes the feet. Now, the question now is, if in the context of the Last Supper, going deeper to the heart of the Last Supper, it's about love, and love is being done explicit through the washing of the feet. So we're actually in the core of the message of Jesus Christ. Why is it that in my I'm just going to say my life as a priest, 16 years in different places in the world being a priest. How come I've never, ever come to a house of anyone and they wash my feet? Something's wrong, right? It's like, we're not doing what Jesus told us to do. It's like, something's wrong. We're not really being disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to wash the feet of one another. The thing is that if someone goes to your house and you say, oh, Sue, welcome to my house, I'm going to wash your feet, it's not that Sue doesn't feel like she is being an object of charity, but she feels actually bad and probably will not come to your house again. So if this is the case, and we make the experience that this would be the case, what exactly does it mean to wash the feet? Because if literally washing the feet is not the case, something equivalent has to be the case. So what is it? What does it mean to wash the feet? And Jesus explains what it means to wash the feet when he says, if I, the master, wash your feet, then you have to wash the feet of one another. Or actually, you have to wash the feet of those who have been given to you as you were given to me. And it's very much the dynamic of God, where the strong one is for the weak one. And that's the point. So let's just make me clear by a little example. We have Terry and Pasita. So let's just say that Pasita is the CEO of a very important company in Manhattan, and Terry works for Pasita. So they meet at the office, and Pasita says to Terry, Terry, did you do this and that I told you yesterday to do? No, I didn't. But why didn't you do it? But because I was thinking, you're not here, you're not getting paid for thinking. You're just getting paid for doing what I say. I'm your boss. And if you want to keep your job, you do it. It's like, okay, I'll do it. No? So that's kind of the situation. And, you know, my brother lives in this environment of companies, and my sister. And they tell me stories about people wanting to have the positions of others, and trying to make the boss trip or seizing opportunities and things like that, that it's horrible. And that's the way it is out there, no? It's the law of the strongest. It's Darwin. It's, you know, it's Jack London. It's just evolution. You know, if you can get it, you go ahead and get it. And every time that when I've given this talk or anything, there's always one in the audience that says, you know, my daughter is in that situation and it is like that. Or I've met someone who says, yes, it is like that. The other day, I mean, like 2 months ago, Father Louis and I had dinner with one person who is, a sibling of a member of Reign Christi. And he is an accountant, a very high level accountant in a company in Manhattan. And he says that he's not happy in his company anymore because he doesn't like the way things are going there in the company. And then when he gave us an example, it's like he made the experience that the ones who are sustaining the company are the small accountants. Like the ones who are in this little cubicle, and they're doing all the work. They're all doing the hard work. And because he knows that, he's trying to go close to them and encourage them. And then his boss tells him, no, don't go. It's like, don't get too close to them. No, they have to do their work. And he's like, don't you realize that it's because of them that we have a company at all? Is that, and we're just like, here are the bosses, and we're taking executive decisions, but we're not really helping them. We don't really care for them. So in a certain way, this is what Jesus is saying. So now let's try to translate it. In a relationship between two people, there are relationships in which the relationship, there's no one who is stronger than the other. It's just an indifferent relationship, which is like meeting here in friendly terms. But in many relationships that you are living in your house, in your workplace, in with your relatives, with your friends, in different circumstances, there's someone who is stronger than the other at a specific time in a specific situation. Not in every situation, because as I said you before, Pasita is the boss of Terry, and she is a very bossy boss. But once they're down in the streets of Manhattan, Terry knows Kung Fu and Pasita doesn't. And so it's like, let's see who's the strong part in this relationship right now. And so the situation is this. If we are taking this indication of Jesus Christ, of washing the feet, how does it look like? Well, Pasita goes to Terry and tells to Terry, listen, Terry, I am really the boss. And I have executive power in this company. So I can do things. I can move things. How can I put my executive power at your service? What do you need to do your work? How can I help you to do your work? Like, I want to help you. Oh, that sounds very different. And then when you're down in the streets of Manhattan, it's like, Pasita, listen, I know Kung Fu. So if anyone ever tries to hurt you, I will defend you. And that's it. I mean, that's the way it looks like. And of course, you can translate that into different situations. So how do you translate that? First step. In this relationship, see who is the strong party and who is not the strong party. If you are the strong party, be glad. For some reason, God gave you this talent to be the strong party in this specific situation. Don't play the false humility. Oh, no, I'm not. No, you are. If you are the CEO, you are the CEO. I'm sorry. It's just the fact. You are the strong party. Then use your strength for the service of the weak. And then you would be washing their feet. So that's this interpretation of the gospel. That's a very practical way to see this interpretation of the gospel. Now, when I say this, and basically that's it, no? But when I say this, and then there are questions, it's very common to get the question, okay, what if in that situation you see that you're the weak part of the equation and the strong part of the equation is not behaving the way Jesus told us to behave? Yes, that is the next talk. We're going to talk about that in the next talk. But it is very important to understand that in this talk, it's about a revolution. Because the world is not like that. And we can start immediately changing things. And then it's true that in many situations you will be the weak part. But no one here can say, I'm never the strong part in any situation, in any relationship. It's just not true. Because even if you go to the supermarket and, well, I was going to use the example of the cashier and you're like, you're the strong part because they're a customer. But nowadays, it's not so clear that the customer is the strong part in that relationship. But you know what I mean. Sometimes it's just like you can be, if you feel that you're the strong part with a waiter or waitress or in the cashier and you act like, okay, because I'm stronger than you, I am serving you. That makes a big difference because that is not normal. And then you start changing. So about that, is there any question or comment or some highlight about that? No? Okay. So the second part is, what if I am the weak part? And this series of mornings of reflection was called Blessed Be. And to be the weak part, I want to just give a little warning. The things that I am about to say about the weak part in this talk or during adoration, for they could give the wrong impression. I am not saying, and I will not be trying to say, that we Catholics are masochists, that we just love suffering, and it's like, if there's suffering, just give me more, because I'm a Catholic, and that's what I want, and that if you hit me on the right cheek, I just put the left cheek, it's like, go ahead, just do it again, just do it stronger. And no, I am really saying that if you're like sick in something in the body, go to the doctor. Try to heal. Go. If you're experiencing the symptoms of cold, just try Dayquil or NyQuil. Just go ahead. I just took my Dayquil just 5 minutes ago. Try to heal. If you have a problem with your soul that maybe a therapist can help you, go to the therapist. If you have a problem with the spirit, just go try to find ways to be healthy. That is very important. But at the same time, there is, and we've all made it experience, that no matter how much you try to heal, no matter what you do, the suffering is a fact. And that's it. There's no way I'm just gonna get rid of this. It's part of me. And once you know that, you can give it a very different perspective. And that's the perspective of the weak part that is actually being abused. I know that the word abuse sounds like very strong, like a very strong word, because many images come into our mind. But I call abuse simply the fact that you're not the strong one, and the strong one is making clear that he's the strong one. Every time that happens, it's an abuse, because he is the strong one, and I cannot defend myself, and he is taking advantage of his being the strong one, or her being the strong one. And so Jesus Christ not only understands that, but he took it up upon himself. And that is actually everything that is happening in the Beatitudes. It's a call to that. And I just wanted to give you some elements to consider. The first element is that Jesus Christ did not die healthy. It's a contradiction. You cannot die if you're healthy, because the definition of death in the case of us humans is the separation between body and soul, because the body cannot hold the soul anymore. It's very curious, no? The fact that we are body and soul, and that's our definition as human beings, we're one in body and soul, but then that this unity in us just has to just get separated because the body cannot hold the soul anymore. And so it's kind of like we're ceasing to be ourselves completely, and then we die. So that's death. But there will be a time in which also the weak part being the body and the strong part being the soul will be for the body, and we will not die because our soul is so strong and so helpful. So that's eternal life. Imagine a soul that has total control over the body, that cannot die, because it's so pure. It's just like something wonderful. But okay, but in fact, Jesus took a weak body like ours, so that he, being God and having the most wonderful soul in the world, he died. It's almost incredible that he had to die. St. Thomas of Aquinas says that the miracle of the Transfiguration, when the body of Jesus was full of light, and The miracle was not that his body was full of light. The miracle was that his body was not full of light always. And he just stopped it from being full of light all the time because his soul was so pure that he would be just shining all the time. And so I personally am convinced that it's true. Many of those paintings that we see of Christmas, of the kids shining, I think that he just decided, yeah, I'm going to show everybody who I am. It's like Christmas. It's an epiphany. And he's like, wow, this child is like a light bulb. He's like, yes, because his soul is so pure. And just enjoy me now because I'm going to turn the switch off so that people don't get scared during my lifetime. So, but Jesus died with wounds. So he didn't heal. It's almost, we live in a world where if you don't heal, you cannot really start being yourself until you heal. Wow, this sounds so much what's out there. First, you need to heal. So health first. In Germany, all these years in Germany, it's incredible because there is this popular phrase that says, health first. And like, health first. And it's like, wow. Like, I thought it was God first. Huh? and of course, people don't go very much to the church, but everybody goes to the pharmacy. So it's like, oh, these are the new temples. Like, the pharmacy is the new temple. No, it's all about health. And I say, and again, so I don't misunderstand me. I don't say that you don't have to go to the doctor or that you don't have to buy medicine, but if in our hearts we just bought that lie that the most important thing in your life is to be healthy, this is what this retreat is for, just to understand, great to be healthy, but if you're not healthy, it's not the end of the world. Great to not have problems, but if you have problems, it's not the end of the world. Sorrows. Sadness, depression. It's great not to have depression. It's not normal to have depression. So you have to sometimes to take antidepressants or depressants. I don't know. But if you cannot get rid of that depression, it's not the end of the world. Now, how does this work? Because there must be a deeper reason to say this is not the end of the world, and there's something more important. And I wanted to talk to you about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Now, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is a sacrament. And the definition of sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace, or a visible sign of an invisible reality. And it is very, very easy to understand sacrament when we think about the Eucharist, because what we see is bread or wine. We even smell wine. But we know that that's just the visible sign. But the invisible reality is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Or baptism. What do we see? Well, we hear words. And we feel water coming in our head or in our whole body. And that's what we see, water in words. But the reality is that we, you know, the five effects of the baptism. We were made sons of God. We were configured with Jesus Christ. We received the Holy Spirit. We were made members of the church. And original sin got erased from us. So, and that's what happened. Sometimes it's more difficult in other sacraments, and in the anointing of the sick, what is exactly what is going on? Now, with the anointing of the sick is that through that oil and those words that is the external sign, the reality is that you are very much united to Jesus Christ on the cross. So, let me see what that means. If you are in the hospital bed, and your mom is right next to you, you feel very much like, yeah, it's such a consolation, Mom, that you're right next to me in bed, and your mom is there, and she's really taking care of you. But you know, you know inside of you, I mean, it's great for her to be here, and this is a sign of her love to me, but she doesn't know what I'm going through, because she cannot be in my body. She doesn't know what it is, no. So the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is something beautiful, that Jesus Christ is with you in your sickness, but it's not that. It's deeper than that. I know that your mother feels so much compassion and so much love for your situation that if it were up to her, she would say, I would just switch places with you any day. And I'm sure that you, as mothers, know that, and I'm sure you agree. And it's a nice thought, and I know you really mean it, but it's just not true. It's not happening. So you really don't know what your kid is going through, and your mom doesn't know what you're going through. So is it then that Jesus, because he is God, he is just like with us, what, like absolutely having this perfect compassion and consoling us because he really knows what we're going through? That's nicer, but that's not the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. It's even deeper than that. So what is deeper than that, you can ask yourself? Well, what if your sickness is not yours? It's his. And you are the one accompanying Jesus Christ in this sickness, because he took it completely from you, and he feels lonely. And he needs someone to be with him at his side. Now, what that means is that Jesus Christ on the cross is suffering so much that he's not just suffering the nails and the incapacity to breathe that the crucifixion is bringing upon himself. But Jesus Christ on the cross is suffering the sufferings of every human being. You say, how can that be happening? Like, how is that possible? Well, Jesus Christ is God. So he can do that. So he is really taking away the sins of the world. And if we say in every Mass, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Do we realize what an enormous thing we're saying when we're saying that? How can he take the sins of the world? Because it's exactly the same dynamic. When we hear that God loves everyone, we agree. Yeah, God is love and God loves everyone. But then it's very hard to say he loves each one. He has a personal relationship with me, because it's like, no, it's impossible for him to, you know, to have a very, very personal relationship with each one of us. It's like, there's no way. But then when we face the situation, we say, yes, I do believe that. Because if not, I wouldn't be here. If not, I wouldn't believe. If not, this whole thing just doesn't make any sense, our faith. So he is in each one, with each one, for each one, so personal. And if that's true from the love of God, how come is that not possible for the moments that are most difficult for us, which is the moments of cross? So God is so loving that he loves us in every moment, except when we're suffering very much. Then he's not really close to us. That's the exception. So there must be something about our faith that's the moments where he loves us the most, when he is closest to us. But the radical thing is that it's not that he is closest to us in that moment, but that because of his grace, we are closer to him in that moment. So it's an invitation to see Jesus as the sufferer. He is the one who is suffering. And in the same way that because of our faith, we believe that there's just one Mass, just one, and that every other Mass is actually connecting mysteriously with the one and only Mass. So we're just being retrieved to that Mass, and we're living in that Mass. So in that same way, the sufferings, is there's the sufferer, and then through grace, and especially through this sacrament, I'm connected to the sufferer. And then I'm participating of his sufferings. The consequences are incredible, because if this is true, then the people that the world does not like in different moments of the history of humanity has even abused or even just tried to eliminate, like in the Second World War, National Socialism, like the people who are weak, the people who are handicapped, the people who have Down syndrome, the people that, they have some defect, old people. It's just like, in a good way, okay, just we have to put up with them. They're just a heavy weight on us, on humanity, on development, on our economy. And in the worst case scenario, we just kind of like open the way for a nice death, an euthanasia, or just like if the baby is not completely healthy, which just can't just, how can you put such a weight on a woman? Or things like that, no? Just eliminate them and be happy. And so if this is true, if what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ taking that suffering and through this sacrament, this the bed of that sick person is all of a sudden the cross of Jesus Christ, and his bed is, and that hospital floor is Calvary, it's Mount Zion, then these people are the ones who are sustaining the world. Mysteriously, in a very humble way. You know that old lady? She is saving your soul. You know, because it is true that every single mystery of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ has redeeming power. His childhood, the child lost in the temple, the presentation, his hidden life in Nazareth, every single hit of the hammer of Jesus in that workshop of St. Joseph, every time that he hit a nail or that he used the saw, everything has a redeeming power. But we all know that in no moment has the redeeming power of Jesus Christ shown itself more powerful than in the cross. So there's something special about people that are suffering with and in Christ. There's this special connection, this special redemption. So it's like it should move us believers to a certain awe. No? Oh, wow, there's a person who suffers there. And it's not like, oh, I just want to look somewhere else because I don't want to think how I would feel if that happened to me. So I don't want him or her to remind me of that. But when I'm old, who's going to take care of me? I don't want even to think about that. So I'm just going to be away from her. It's like strange dialogue, internal dialogue, no? So I'm just going to close my eyes. I remember that movie of the Care Bears. I saw this movie, The Care Bears. And so the Care Bears and two children are running away from a lion. And so they climb the tree to run away from the lion. And the lion is climbing behind them, no? actually the lion wanted to help them, no, because they were falling down. But it's like, oh no, the lion can't climb too. Okay, I know what to do. Just close your eyes and the lion won't be able to see us. And it's like those people, that's exactly what it's saying. I'm just going to close my eyes and there's no suffering in the world. Because I don't see it. If I don't see the suffering, then there's no suffering. It's so ridiculous. So these people are saving the world together with Jesus Christ. And that's the greatness of that sacrament. So this is what is happening in that sacrament. That we are participating in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And he is so wide in the sacrifice of the cross that it takes all our sufferings.